Amen. I hope you got your Bibles tonight. I've enjoyed having a little bit of fellowship with Pastor Ryan Kawinga, and they've been in the chapel already and preached to the college. And while Pastor Carter and I were out of town, guys, I'm going to be turning this on for him. And so he may want it. He may not want it. So stay on it. Amen. And amen. Well, and again, this brother, he's somebody that's not new here. He's preached here before, but you may not. A lot of our folks, some of you may be newer and never met him before. So again, he can tend to get excited, but it's all right. Amen. I don't know anybody else that does that when they preach, but again, we are blessed to have them. We'll be up with them later in May, and looking forward to that. They're going to kick off our summer tour group. Our tour group guys are going to be there and starting at his church first, and they're even going to let me come up and preach and then send me back home. They're not going to let me stay with them all summer, but they're going to let me start off and kick off the summer with them. So I'm so glad to have Pastor Ron Kawinga. You come on and preach to us, my brother. He's one of our good friends here and loves Pastor Carter, and that means I can be his friend. Amen. Otherwise, amen. I'd have to shun you, my brother. So. Amen.
All right, take your Bibles with me this evening. Turn to 1 Kings. You would turn to 1 Kings. I asked the preacher, I said, Brother Parsons, do you have a lapel mic? Because I get attended. I don't take a lap. Brother Carter, don't get so nervous already. He's all nervous all the time. Just have fun. Amen. You're in the house of the Lord, brother. He's like, I don't know about this guy. I tend to get excited because I believe you ought to about something you believe in. We had the girls' tour group last year come to the church and to the house, and we had taken them around in a vehicle, and you know how the world bar hops, they go bar to bar and all that nonsense, and we ice cream hop, all right? We go to different ice cream place, and we do it in the back of a truck. We're kind of redneck up there, and we had a good time, and what a blessing it is to serve God and have your preacher, Brother Parsons, come up and do a revival meeting with us, and may you be in prayer about that, and that'll be much coveted, the prayer. I'm telling you, the Bible says prayer works. That's some crazy idea, but I know prayer works. I've been there a time or two, and perhaps you have too, have been there a time or two. And I hope tonight in the evening service, 7 o'clock, many people come to church. I'm a preacher's kid my whole life. Dad went home to be with the Lord last year, 82 years of age. You know how many times my dad missed church? Never. Not once. God is my witness. Not one service. I can remember in 44 years, Dad missed church. Dad wasn't always a perfect help. Dad was at church. Faithful. There's something I'm telling you about being faithful to God's house. And perhaps you come this evening that preach, I'm just faithful. And it doesn't matter who preach. I'm going to the local church, 7 o'clock, bless God. That's church time. Well, I hope that's in your mind, but I hope you come tonight expecting something. Many times we'll come to church. We don't expect a whole lot. We expect the choir to sing, don't mess up. We expect the preacher to blunder a little bit so we can laugh at him. At least they do me. There's a few dear people here that I'm getting to know over the last couple of years. And one dear lady said, Preacher, nudged me before I got up here, said, don't mess it up. There's some people expecting something, expecting me to fail or mess up. But I'm telling you, you ought to come to church at night and in the morning and on Wednesday. And whenever you ladies come together for your retreats and different things, expecting something. I believe in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about much sacrifice. I believe there's some old boys in Scripture that had some bad days. We call them dark days today. I believe Elijah in chapter number 19 of 1 Kings is no doubt one of them. We're going to look at it. If you're able to stand out of respect out of God's Word, we're going to read just a couple verses. 1 Kings in chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, look at verse number 1 down through verse number 4. We'll have our text, we'll pray, and we'll be seated. The Bible says, and Ahab told Jezebel. Now Jezebel, she's some kind of wickedness against God and God's people. And she had a motive, not a tear, she had a frontline motive against the man of God. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Those were the 400 prophets, 490 prophets of Baal. These guys were the ones that were cutting themselves, throwing them on the altar, trying to call down fire from heaven. And God said, go whoop up on them boys after God sent the fire. Elijah did these things. He's expecting God again. And boy, Jezebel and Ahab, there's something. Look at verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me And more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested, now here it is, for himself, that he might die. You say, preacher, there's men of God that had suicidal thoughts? They had, you mean to tell me biblically he had suicidal tendencies? I'm just going to read you what's there. You plug in what you need to. I'm telling you what's there. Look at verse 4. But he himself questioned for himself that he might die and said this. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would glean and take from, Lord, your word of God. Lord, I see a great man of faith. Lord, I see some of a historical figure in Scripture, Lord, that's our favorite Bible character is Elijah. Lord, we know he healed, Lord, this little boy. We know the meal wasted not. Lord, he's seen many miracles and high mountaintop experiences when he called down fire. But Lord, he's in a low of the low. And Lord, there might be some here tonight that are not exactly at a mountaintop experience. Lord, I pray, Lord, through the Bible, Lord, that it would encourage your people. Lord, I pray we come tonight expecting something from the Word of God. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us of our shortcomings. Lord, the Bible calls them sin. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Lord, we might walk worthy of that high calling. Lord, thank you for Brother Carter and the years of service and Preacher Parsons, Lord, as he is carrying and passing that mantle, Lord, doing his dead level best to serve you. Lord, I pray they would have a church that gets behind him. And Lord, I believe as he follows Christ, we ought to follow God's man. But Lord, not every day is our favorite day. Not every day. Lord, there's failures in life. Lord, as we look at just but a few, Lord, I pray you'd help us with this thought that failure is not fatal. Lord, I pray you'd help us with a thought that failure is not fatal. Lord, I pray you do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you've got a pen and a paper, I'd encourage you to do something tonight that might be out of sorts. We have our teenagers at our church sit right down in the front, like a couple of the amen section here. I know there's traveling guys that are out tonight, but it's good to sit towards the front. I like it. I'm telling you, I don't sit towards the back. Now, if you do, I have a lapel mic at our church, preacher. And I'll come back and get you, make them all nervous. You know, of course, it's good fun, and we like to have fun in God's house. But I'm telling you something, the expensive seats are not usually in the back of any kind of organization. They're up towards the front. You know why that is, don't you? So that you can see the expression, and you can get closer and feel the feeling and the passion because you come to expect something. Amen. Some of you, bless your heart, you say, preacher, I'm too feeble. I'll just be dead level honest with you. I'm too feeble. I can't move like I used to. And boy, I'd go all the way up there and to kneel down. We had an old boy at our church that was 6'6". Sang in a singing group there and toured this nation for 55 years. He said, preacher, if I get down at the altar, you're going to have to help me up. Literally, I cannot get back up. I said, you just help yourself. We'll make sure someone help you. And I'm telling you something, maybe the days are longer behind you than perhaps you have looking ahead physically. I mean, realistically, if I live till I'm 90, I met a young lady here. She likes it when I say young lady, preacher. Because Lord knows she's not young. She's up in years. She's 90 years old. She said, preacher, I'm 90 years old and still walk 2 miles a day. I said, well, praise the Lord. I'm halfway there. I'm 45. I had one of our guys this last couple of weeks when my birthday, he texted me. He's an encouragement, by the way. He said, good job, you're halfway to 90. What is that? I mean, I thought you were supposed to encourage somebody, especially the man of God. I mean, come on. Not every day is always our favorite. Not every day is always easy. There's decisions that need to be made that sometimes you're in trouble either way. You ever made one like that? Amen. You say, I'm not setting myself up for failure, but I know I'm in trouble, whatever I do. Maybe it's with a child, a loved one, maybe a grandchild that you're saying, boy, I'm not their parent, but someone's got to grandparent them. Someone's got to teach them right and wrong and use our influence for the cause of Christ. I'm telling you something. If you don't have a pen and paper tonight, you get one. All right? I just tell them what I tell our church. Get what it'll help you. You say, preacher, I'm not much into taking down notes. You don't have to be. They tell me tonight you're going to retain 10% of what you hear. That's pretty good. They tell me 40% of what you see and what you hear. So if you just write, now I'm not talking and doodling little airplanes, dropping little bombs on the preacher head. Or I'm not telling you that tonight. I'm telling you, really try to expect something from God. I have but five thoughts for you tonight on a message entitled Failure. Failure is not fatal. Failure is not fatal. I pled with the Lord. I begged him. I said, God, this is not my preaching style. It's just not. This whole encouragement stuff, that's just not my style. My style is preaching 24 years of teenagers and ripping their face off and loving on them a little bit, and they love it. I mean, I tell you what, you're just all old teenagers in here. I know it. I'm the gospel truth. You just are. You're like, yeah, brother, I like to have fun. Some of our older people in our church are the worst, Brother Carter. They make the biggest mess. They don't clean up after themselves. I'm thinking, that's like a teenager. That's what we teach them. But we go to church, and bless God, we want to have some fun. I tell people, if you're not having fun going to church, you're doing something wrong. I mean, you're just flat doing something wrong. And even a message that sometimes steps on our toes, like Brother Chamberlain said, I have my steel toes on tonight. One of our dear brothers at college said, hey, just kick them in the shin. And just aim a little higher. I said, all right, I got you. I read you. But this is my style, this whole encouragement. I know the Bible says we get encouragement from God, but I'm telling you, this is what God has for his people tonight. You say, I don't know if I expected that. I'm not going to give you something that's unexpected, but I'm telling you, if you're not expecting much, you probably won't leave with much. You'll probably not get a whole lot and say, well, I don't know if that message was for me. You ever done that? You went to a conference, maybe a church service, say, well, I hope that was for somebody else. Why do we do that? Why don't we come every single week saying, God, I want something. I ain't leaving, bless God, until I get something. I want encouragement. I want some direction. I need some wisdom decision. I need something from God. But many times we come, and I'm afraid we come to church and don't expect much. You know the crowd. They're all over the place. They'll come there. They'll cross their arms and say, I bet you can't preach the right thing tonight. I bet you can't get me tonight. Go ahead and try to bless me. I won't make eye contact. I'll sit here stone-faced. It looks like a wax museum sometime when we're preaching. Brother Carter, do not amen right there, all right? It's home church, okay? But I'm telling you the gospel truth. We don't expect much. And we leave and say, well, that was okay, but I guess it wasn't for me. Well, I don't like those times in church. Felt like kind of wasted a little bit of time. I don't want to do that. Failure tonight is not fatal. I see number one, I see five types of faith down through these verses in a couple chapters. If you go to chapter 17 with me tonight, chapter 17, we're going to look at a few thoughts here on failure is not fatal. Number one, I see an unshakable faith. I really do. You write that down. There's an unshakable faith. There's no doubt in the crowd this size tonight. There's probably, most likely, I pray there is, some prayer warriors. I pray there's some faithfulness. Man, they just flat faithful like my dad. God is my witness. I never had witnessed my dad missing a church service in my life. We had gone to Camp Acor. We had gone to the revival grounds of Doc Taylor. I'll be preaching there next month. And you pray for us over there. And I'm telling you, I'm humbled to preach here and anywhere in Trinidad here a couple years ago. And I'm telling you, it ought to humble us to serve God. Problem is, we don't expect much. So God doesn't do much, so it really does not that big a deal. But when God seems to shake you up and use you, you say, wow, that was something. God used me in some small way. I just came, matter of fact, Brother Chamberlain's a little nervous on Tuesday. Got a little lightheaded in chapel. I didn't tell him, my wife gets nervous. Came off Tuesday, it was a 40-day fast. That isn't for kids. Let me tell you something, that's something that's serious. You say, oh, preacher, you shouldn't tell anybody. No, my Bible says you ought not look down on someone that's not doing it. You ought not think they're not spiritual, but God told me to do it for about a year. And I was at Doc Taylor's last year preaching camp, and God just began to speak to me. Brother Coral was there, and some other men were preaching, just kind of whispering to me, why don't you do it? I said, well, God, there's not some great big thing I'm praying over. God, that's for like super spiritual people. God says, how about you just listen and do it? So Tuesday, I came off a 40-day fast. We went over to Sonny's barbecue pit, buddy. I'm telling you something. I don't know what manna was in heaven. I don't know about all this Canaan land stuff, but I'm thinking it was there on Tuesday. It was awesome. And it was good. And we revisited it today. That's like a double portion type thing. You see, you get that much excitement into preaching and into ministry. Yeah, I think you're doing it wrong if you don't. Elijah had some highs. I see an unshakable faith. That old boy, I'm telling you, done some things that were great for God. He saw them. He administered some of them. An unshakable faith. So many miracles, if you think down through the Bible and the Chronicles and 1 Kings and places there that reference Elijah. I believe it was, he said, Elias and Moses, the Mount Transfiguration with Jesus. Some of the old disciples fell asleep. He said, can't you watch an hour and pray with me an hour? Boy, it kind of sounds like us sometimes. They might have been expecting, but they didn't get it. They were sleeping. Failure. Maybe sometime we think about Elijah's unshakable faith, but our faith is shakable. It's fallible. I'm telling you, I've been there. You possibly have been there at times. You're thinking, is this all life is? Is this really all there is to life? That's what he was thinking in chapter 19. He said, I got a wicked woman out to kill me, and bless God, I think she's serious this time. He's running for his life. Now, whether you think God told him to run or not, he's running. I mean, he's flat run into a place, sits down under a juniper tree and says, I guess this is it. I guess this is all there is in life. We call that depression. We call that deep depression. We call that having a dark hour or a moment. Maybe you've never been there, but Elijah was. Well, I see his faith should have been unshakable. His faith should have lasted forever. I've seen some dark days. I've seen failures. I met a gentleman in our church years ago. He said, preacher, I don't believe God can use me. I've spent 10 years in prison. I don't think God can use me. Down, depressed, defeated. I believe he was saved biblically. Put him back up upon a rock, and that rock was Jesus. He began to go soul winning. He began to get involved in the local church and do well. I met a guy this last week. Matter of fact, Thursday of this week in Orlando. He was a year younger than me. He said, I've just got out of jail 20 years. 20 years. Most every of his adult life is spent in the... We talked about the incident. Of course, everyone's innocent that's in jail. I found that out. I was framed. I was, wrongfully accused. Began to talk to him about the Lord. He did not get saved. But 20 years, failures. He began to expound on that failure. Boy, you don't understand. And man, life has been hard and rough and had a couple kids. And I mean, he just going into his life story. Didn't want to talk much about the Lord. 20 years, failures. I've been to an insane asylum. I've been there. Visited one of the girls, teenagers from our church. I'm telling you something, I've been there. I've seen failure in life. You've seen failure. We could write a book, if not chapters at least, on failure of our life, of others that we've seen or heard about. We can relate a little bit with the failures of Elijah. I've seen a lady, a young lady in her 20s. I've seen her, me and Miss Julia and my wife had gone there, and I've seen her rocking in the corner of her room, a padded cell. With her knees pulled up to her chest, just rocking, staring off. Went in there and tried to talk and speak with her and looked right past her. The eeriest feeling I've had in quite some time. I'm like, who in the world are you looking at? There's no one in the room. I mean, we're standing here and you're looking into space and strung out on drugs. Failure. Failure. I'm telling you, we know all about failure. We could preach all night on failure. Elijah knew failure. But I see an unshakable faith. I do. I see it there. Oh, sure, he had some dark moments. Oh, sure, what he did. And I'm going to encourage you with what God did with him in that dark hour. Oh, yeah, but perhaps you know the story. I'm telling you, God did something in his darkest hour. But I see an unshakable faith. Number two, I see a limitless faith. Look at chapter 17. Look at chapter 17 with me. And down at verse number 14 and 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail. I see this limitless faith now right here. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did. You know what that is? That's called faith. All right, I'll do it. Man of God says, hey, feed him first. Man of God says it's not going to fail. I guess it's not going to fail. The Bible says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. I don't know about you, but I don't know what it is. Thank the Lord. I live in Michigan my whole life. Been a pastor of Harvest Baptist Church now. Senior pastor just about 13 years. Been 10 years before that. Been total 10 years before that. Youth pastor. Been totally there going on 32 years. Harvest Baptist Church. I told people I'm too stubborn to leave. You just outstay them. Brother Carter, you know all about that. He's smiling, brother. It's a dead giveaway. Don't do that. You just outstay them. You just out faith them. I'm telling you, you just muster up all you can. But Elijah was in a dark hour, but he saw this. He said, "Lady, trust me, little woman, it's not going to fail. It's not going to waste. You'll be all right. God's going to take care of you." "I don't see it, but okay." Think about it now. Going home, nothing in the cupboard. No snacks. I mean, not even your favorite ones. Not even the ones you don't like. I'm talking not even nothing in the freezer, the deep freezer. Nothing in the refrigerator. There's flat nothing in your home. "Well, I got you fixed. I'll go to Walmart. We'll go down to the local grocery store." It wasn't there. She didn't have it. I don't know what that feels like. Thankfully, I don't want to know what that feels like. But she did. My Bible says she went and did. She didn't have a blessed thing. Maybe tonight you're at that point where, I don't know about all this failure stuff. I feel down sometime, preacher, but man, there's been some dark days. This lady, the Bible says here, had a limitless faith. The cruse of oil failed not. The barrel of meal wasted not. Why? Because of that widow woman's faith. Why? Because a man of God that was faithful to God said, "All right, I'll just travel where you want me to go. Go into a city or a village. And God, you're going to have to take care of me because I don't have anything either. I took nothing for my journey." Think about that mission project. Some of you going into missions. I spoke at college and some of them, I titled the message, "I believe I want to be a laborer." So you want to be a laborer? Oh, really, do you? You want to go without some conveniences. Preacher hit on it tonight. It'd be good for us to go without some things called sacrifice. Now think about it now with me tonight, church. When's the last time we really sacrificed when we gave to God? We give out of our abundance. I believe we give out of our necessity, our paycheck, our livelihood. I believe God said you ought to do that. But think about it. When's the last time we had to say, "Okay, I'll give to God, but I can't do this or this, or I can't go here, or I can't go for lunch this week"? When is the last time we've given anything sacrificially? It is God's plan. I know you don't get a lot of amens. You don't get a lot of woo-hoos. Woo-hoo! "Well, preacher, I'm raising my hand, you know, woo-hoo." We don't get that. We don't want to give sacrificially. That costs you something. But I'm telling you, it's where the joy is. Remember where the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength? When your strength is gone, like Elijah, God says, "Good, that's what I wanted. Now I can step in and give you great and mighty things, which thou knowest not." Failure is not fatal. I see a limitless faith. Number three, I see a resurrected faith. Resurrected. It's right there in our text. Chapter 17, look at verse number 22 and verse number 23. "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah." Now here's, I'm telling you, I see a resurrected faith here. "And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." I don't know about you, but that would be some kind of faith to me that would encourage myself in the Lord if I did that to some little boy. Look at verse 23. "And Elijah took the child and brought him down into the chamber of his house and delivered him into his mother." I've never done that. I don't have that type of faith. That, I'm telling you, is some kind of unshakable, at least I thought he would have an unshakable type of faith. He healed someone, raised him from the dead, gave him back to his mom. Look at verse number 23. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." He didn't say, "Hey, I'm a big deal. Hey, check me out, guys, over here." He said, "See, here's your son. God help you. See you on your way." Verse 24. "And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true." God says God used it for that purpose, a resurrected faith. Wow, what faith Elijah must have had after that moment. I mean, you want to talk about a revival meeting, type of the style that you're preaching. What kind of style do you have? I don't know what kind of style I have in preaching, but I would say more of a revival type style. I love revival. I love revival meetings. My dad, when I was a boy, used to go on vacation. And in the ministry, Dad took a church in 1981 up in Upper Michigan there and in Newaygo area, a little bit north of Grand Rapids, for $25 a week. Had six children. $25. That's all he took. It's all they could do. I know what it is not to go on vacation. I never spent one night with my parents in a hotel in my life until I got married and tasted the good life. Praise the Lord, now no more tents and KOA camps. Praise the Lord, I've graduated. I don't know if I've arrived, but I'm there. God's been good. But I'm telling you, I've been there. And Dad said, "We're going to a revival meeting." That was our vacation. We went to Camp Acor in southern Michigan there, and they preached three times a day, morning, noon, and night, and two preachers per session. Dad didn't allow you to miss one. I was 10 years old. I'm thinking, what kind of vacation is this? It's not a vacation for a kid. Doesn't dad know there's Disney World down south? Doesn't dad know there's fishing and hunting? And doesn't dad know that? But I'm telling you, it never hurt me once to be in the preaching of God's man. Get a taste and a flavor. Been the expectation. I was there. I'm an eyewitness. I'm telling you the gospel truth. They had an all night, and it was literally all night past midnight offering. I was there. I seen some little old lady. They talked and preached in sacrificial giving. She gave her wedding ring. You want to talk about getting on? I mean, it got thick in there. People said, we can't let this lady give her wedding ring. That just wouldn't be right. So they bought it back. They redeemed it for good Bible word. They bought it back and said, hey, little old lady, here's your ring. We'll give finances, I'm telling you, the thousands of dollars. I was there. I saw this. I saw an all-night revival meeting 2 years ago at Brother Taylor's. You say, well, what was it like? Quit trying to live through me. You go get some of your own. Get your own revivals. Will they not revive us again? If I might praise thy name. You say, where is that? Psalm chapter 85. That's for God's people. Revival. Elijah had some high days. Think about that. He just revived a kid, gave him to his mother. Praise the Lord, said, God lives. There you go. Handle that. Get yourself some of that. Amen. Man, happy in the Lord of resurrected faith. I see number four. Chapter 18 and verse 38. I see number four, a red hot faith. I like this one. Oh, yeah, preacher, you know the story well. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Verse 38 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. And the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, and not one of them escaped. And he took them and Elijah and brought them down and brook Kishon and slew them there. I'm telling you, what a faith, a red hot faith, calling fire down from heaven. Have you ever done that? I mean, I've never even attempted that because of my lack of faith. But think about that. This is the man that God's going to help in just a moment in chapter 19. This is the man that called down fire. He said, go whoop up on all them boys that are anti-Christ and anti-godly and that wicked bunch. He said, go get them and clean up on them and kill them with the edge of the sword. He said, all right, God said to do it. We're going. I mean, what a faith he had. Amen. Then we come to our story and our text. I believe failure is not fatal. You say, what are you talking about? Go to chapter 19 and verse number 5. And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Oh, sure, he was in his dark moment, suicidal tendencies perhaps. It'd been better if I'd not been born. Maybe what we call up in the north a pity party. He was tripping over his bottom lip. He's all looking at the top of his shoelaces thinking, I don't know. I mean, I've seen some pretty good things, but man, this is really bad. I mean, I have even stopped the rain for years, but this is real bad. I mean, Jezebel, she said she's going to do it. And man, I don't know if God's big enough this time. He just got down. We see one of his weak moments or one of his faithless moments. I see number five, a failure with his faith. Here it is. Lastly, a failure with his faith. His attitude was it'd be better if I just died. So what does God do? You say, preacher, what does God do with me if I'm having a low moment or I have in the past? And do I read a special Bible verse? I mean, I'll read a verse if it just poof and it's better. I'll do it. I'll learn a verse. I'll put it on the dash of my car. I'll get a button that I was there. I was going to wear that button. I was here. I think you gave out buttons for the revival that you had. Remember, Brother Coral was here. Talked to Brother Denny and the guys were here and in January. We had a couple days of sliding down. Praise the Lord for that. I got the button. You say, man, I'm wearing a button. I was there. And revival fire and all these different things. But what does God do when you're not having a good day? What does God do perhaps when your faith is limited to almost not a lot? You're not going to quite dare to say gone tonight, but it isn't very big. I mean, you just don't know if God can handle this problem. You ever heard of the cancer, the C word? Everybody sucks the air out of the room because I don't know if God can take care of that. I mean, preacher, now come on, that's a big one. Let's just be honest. You don't know what I'm going through. I've heard that so many times. You know that I don't have to know what you're going through near Elijah?
Amen.
He didn't have to. God does. I'm not God. I don't fix people. Praise the Lord, I'm not into fixing people business. I try to help them. I try to teach them through God's word, Bible principle that will help their day-to-day living. I can't fix people. I've done tried that and failed. And I'm thinking, well, I guess I'm not called to do this or something because it isn't working. And God said, when you quit trying to fix people and just preach the book, let the book fix them. Let God's word help people. But what does God do? I'm interested. Look at verse 6. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals. That's what God does now. When he's thinking he's going to die, he's got suicidal thoughts, and his faith probably isn't what it was. He took a cake on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. I wonder how that got there. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. You know what God did? He takes care of him. He fed him. He nurtures him. He loves on him. He'll love on you. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I'm telling you, failure is not fatal. A lot of times we think, well, I'm no good. I've been a deacon. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to be a bus driver. I used to be somebody that was the preacher's right-hand man. Why do we stop? Well, preacher, you don't understand. There's something that bad happened in my life, and my kids went astray. And boy, we'll blame everything. My dog died. Believe it or not, I have a gentleman at church that's beside himself. His dog died. I don't get that, but I try to understand it. I have children, not pets. That once told me, a preacher said, if you got children or a pet, you'll have enough illustrations to last your lifetime behind the pulpit. I said, all right, I got 5 kids. Praise the Lord. Here we go. But I'm telling you something, we get down, we get discouraged. Our pets do die. I don't understand it fully, but praise the Lord. Someday he's like, I can't never have a pet again. I'm like, why? He said, because it's like a child that passed. I said, well, praise the Lord. I don't know if I'd want to do that either then. I mean, there's some heavy days that we deal with. Perhaps you're thinking about a failure in your life. Perhaps you've been in the back of a cop car. If you've been in the back of a cop car, Brother Carter, you've been in the back of a cop car? I've read your book. You shouldn't put it in print, brother. You don't text stuff, and you don't put it in print, okay? He's still learning. He's all right. They said, preacher, have you ever been in the back of a cop car? I said, no. What business do I have in the back of a cop car? That typically means you've done something wrong. And if you're in the back, not just pulled over for a citation or turned left where you were not supposed to or ran a stop sign or a stoplight, I know about those, okay? I know about that. But never in the back of a cop car. I said, no, I don't belong in there. But perhaps tonight you're thinking, oh, brother, I've been my share. You can remember back to failure, but I'm telling you, it's not fatal, not with God. You say, what's God going to do with me? I figure God's going to whoop on me, and God didn't want me to be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. God didn't want me to be a faithful worker anymore. I'm telling you, what God wants you to do is maybe just take a little rest. Isn't that what Elijah did? He fed him. He took care of him. He said, I need you to just rest. Isn't that what verse 6 says? And laid him down again. He didn't do a blessed thing. Look at verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, I believe with compassion. I believe with tenderness. I don't believe he punched him like guys do sometimes, or buddies, and will punch you, you know, just to get a rise or an expression out of you. I believe the Bible says there he touched him a second time. And said, arise and eat. You're going to need this now. Because the journey is too great for thee. Maybe you're on that portion of a journey that, boy, you think that's too great for you. Man, you'll sit here and sing tonight, how great thou art. But you'll wonder in your mind, is God really that good? Can God really get me and use me, get me out of this bind or a jam? Or can God really use me once again? He did Elijah. Matter of fact, I see David was a king after God's own heart. Many people say, well, he was just like God. I don't believe so. I believe he was seeking after God's heart. He was a man that was in transition constantly and mourning for his sin and asking God of repentance there in Psalm chapter 51 and other places of Scripture. I believe he had compassion, but I believe he was after God's own heart. Are we after God's heart tonight? Do we care? Do we come to church expecting to get a blessing, or we just come to church? Well, preacher, the time's about up. You know that. You're kind of new here, and we're supposed to be done 10 minutes. We don't expect much. We worry about the time. We worry about the weather. We'll worry about our family. I'm not saying you ought not worry about things or spend time concerned about them. Of course, worrying, the Bible said, is sin. But I'm telling you something right now. Sometimes we get overly concerned with things out of our control or do not matter. Amen. And we wonder and ponder. We put it on the preacher's shoulder and say, "Preacher, if you'd have preached just the right thing, I'd have came forward. Preacher, if you'd preached just the right thing, I'd become a Sunday school teacher again. If you'd preached just the right thing in the right wording at the right time." And we limit God. God wants to take care of you tonight. My Bible talks about resting upon His bosom. I believe it was John. Resting upon our Savior's bosom. Oh, you've seen the picture often portrayed in the Last Supper. You've seen Jesus there with one laying his head on his shoulder. The Bible refers to Him, the one that Jesus loved. There's something about that. There's something about Him not always having His mouth open like Peter. And maybe you and I sometime. But He's just there close as He can get to Jesus. God said, "I can use that." You might have failure in your life. There's no doubt each one of us will probably sit around and talk to each other this evening about things we're not proud of. "Preacher, I'm proud of that. Man, I'm not proud of that. I don't even want to talk about that." I'm almost certain we might all have something we're not proud of called failure. God says, "I'll use that if you'll let me." "Preacher, I've been 10 years in state prison there in Jackson, there in Michigan." God use you, and people lead people to Christ if you let Him. Many times we feel we're better off dead. Just like Elijah. I mean, we do. We feel like that at times. But thanks be to God that God always has a plan. You say, "What's the plan for my life?" I wonder if you know. It's a plan to take care of you. A plan to encourage you in the Lord. You see, a lot of times we'll put it on the preacher and myself and preachers and people that go to camp and camp leaders and directors. "Hey, you guys got to do the right thing and you got to be in tune with God." I believe you ought to. But sometimes the encouragement doesn't come from man. You say, "Where does the encouragement come from?" It comes from a touch. Don't we see it there in our scripture? Twice. A touch. Many times we come to church, we don't pray for a touch of God. We'll pray for a touch of God on somebody else. We'll pray for a touch of God on the choir director, the ones that sing in the choir, that God touch them and use them. But rarely do we pray for God to touch us. God, revive us again. We'll sing it. One preacher once said, "Revival is much like drawing a circle in the sand and getting inside and praying for in that circle revival." So many times we want revival for everybody else. I believe corporate revival is a byproduct of personal revival. It does, and no doubt it spreads. But why don't we want revival tonight? I ask our teenagers this. I'll say sometimes they don't like the rules at camp or maybe the dress standard at camp. We want to go to a camp that's got high dress standard as of the Lord and biblical principle. And I'll ask them, I'll say, "I'm not concerned about all the excuses you have. I'm concerned about why you don't want to dress for the Lord. Why don't you want to? Why don't you want to go to church? Why don't you want to be in the choir? Why don't you want to be a deacon? Why don't you want to be a Sunday school teacher? Why don't you want to be a bus worker? Why don't you want to be a greeter? Why not?" That's my question at hand. Why don't you want to be? We pray for revival, but yet we don't want God to revive us. Because it costs you something. Revive us again. I see God's got a plan to take care of us and to encourage us. Look at verse 18. We'll be through chapter 19. Look at verse 18. "Yet I have left 7,000 in Israel." Of course, he said, "God, there's nobody here but me. God, I feel alone. God, there isn't anybody, bless God's doing your work but our church. There isn't anybody going soul winning but a few. I'm telling you, there's some failure. There's some limit times. Not limitless, but I see some limited faith." My Bible says he had 7,000. Look at that verse. Look at verse 18. "Yet I have left 7,000 in Israel, and the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." He said, "You're not alone. Good people." He had 7,000 who did not want to bow down to Baal. Good people, people of character, helpers, workers, devoted, useful people like Elijah. Preacher once told me, he said, "Burnout is only possible." You know, when you tell people, they say, "Well, you can burn out for God." I don't believe you can. I don't believe you can. I'd rather burn up than burn out. I'm just telling you the gospel truth. I want to be going full throttle when God comes back and get me. I don't want to be in one of these failure moments. I mean, would to God, we all pray that we're faithful, serving God, leading someone to Christ. Wouldn't that be something? Well, it can be possible. I mean, I'm telling you right now, burnout is only possible if you allow it to be. "Well, I'm burned out." Why? You allowed that. See, preacher, it's not that simple. You don't understand. Boy, there we're getting somewhere again, aren't we? I told you, I've heard it a bunch of times. I don't really have to understand. I don't understand. I've not been 90 years old. I've not had to use a walker. I've not had cancer. I've been in situations, perhaps that you have not, but I'm telling you, I've not had all those things. Well, preacher, you don't understand. Do you understand that I do not need a doctor to perform heart surgery on me? If I need heart surgery, I don't need the guy to go through heart surgery before just so he can understand heart surgery. I'm okay with him learning and having book knowledge and knowing what he's doing and did it by example and did it by principle. I'm good with that. A lot of times we'll say, well, you don't understand. You've never walked a mile in my shoes. Perhaps not. Perhaps not. The preacher had a great message this morning on forgiveness. Maybe we just need to at times just forgive. Maybe it's holding us back. Forgiveness, I'm telling you, is one of the hardest things to do. Oh, it's easy to preach about. Matter of fact, it's easy to preach about. There's a lot of material in Scripture. But it's one of the most difficult things to do and mean it. Right. You say, preacher, you don't understand. They wronged me. Well, probably. Well, I was right. Perhaps you were. God said to forgive them. You know the hardest thing to do is forgive somebody when you are right? I mean, biblically, it's been proven that you're right and you have to forgive them, God said. Who wants to? I don't want to do that. Our flesh says, no, let's teach them a lesson. Their parents never taught them, I need to do that. I'm going to help them like a guy that cuts me off on the interstate. I will drive up there and I will teach them a lesson because their parent never taught them how to drive. So we take that upon ourselves all the time, not even thinking. But God said, you ought to forgive them. Then I believe somebody being kind of wise with the Lord said, well, God, how many times do we forgive them? He said, why don't you try to do 70 times 7, 490, which is impossible to do on the same offense. I mean, one time I'll forgive you. Two times I'm thinking, hey, hold it, you might know better than that. But 490? Forgiveness? You better spend a couple years there, preaching. I mean, I'm telling you, it's there. We fail at that. We're failures at that sometimes. And perhaps not. We just need to let that go and say, God, your will be done. I don't want you to get them. I don't want you to make them pay. You just love on them like you did Elijah. You just touch them a couple of times. They need your touch. God, they need you to figure this thing out and straighten it out. I can't. I've made it worse. My feelings, my emotions get involved. And God, I seem to mess it up. But burnout is only possible if you allow it to be. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not saved. You say, preacher, this is a Sunday night crowd. There have been scores of people been saved on Sunday evening. God's been tugging at their heart. They've been faithful to God. They've been trying their best. And they know in their heart of hearts that it's not good enough. And perhaps tonight that's you. I'm not going to guilt you into not being saved. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But I will give you opportunity. As we stand to our feet, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The altar's open. Failure is not fatal. Failure is not fatal. Perhaps you're here tonight and say, preacher, I haven't used the altar in a long time. You know what the altar is? The altar in Scripture is a remembrer, is a place of remembrance. God, I want to remember what you've done for me. Thank you for saving me. When is the last time, really, that we bend a knee, maybe with our children, said, thank you, God, for saving me. Give them good leadership. Well, preacher, we just don't do that. Maybe you ought to tonight. All to Jesus, I surrender. God will take you as far as you want to go tonight. Well, preacher, you don't understand my past. Perhaps I don't. But God does, and you need a touch. You need some encouragement. Friend, you need God to help you, and only He can do it. Well, preacher, I got a big decision to make. How about we get real and go to an altar? Say, God, I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to continue doing what you want me to do, but I'm going to leave my burden there. Elijah was in a dark day. And God, I see you helped him, you touched him, you encouraged him, you fed him, you took care of him. You let him rest. But he didn't rest forever. He said, it's time to go again. Come on, let's go serve me. Come on, get back in there. Get back in that place of service. Get behind your preacher. Get behind a local church. Do more than you've ever done for God. Say, preacher, that's impossible. Humanly speaking, perhaps. Preacher's going to come. People praying all across the auditorium. If you need to do business with God.